know, I think all of us can agree that we love a great comeback story. When we see somebody who's kind of failed, somebody who's kind of been kicked out, somebody who falls short, but then later in life they have this amazing comeback where they succeed, we all love to cheer on and celebrate a comeback story. Some of my favorite comeback stories are these. How many of you know who Steve Jobs is? Raise your hand if you know who Steve Jobs is. All right, good. You guys aren't that young. If you have an iPhone, if you have AirPods, if you're wearing your AirPods right now, take those out. If you have an iPad, if you have a Mac, you have Steve Jobs to thank for that. But here's what is so cool about Steve Jobs' story. Steve Jobs founded Apple. But what many people don't know is this, is that a few years into the company that Steve Jobs created, he actually got fired and kicked out of his company. I mean, can you imagine that? You start this company, and then you get fired and kicked out of it. And when Steve Jobs left the company, of course, it started to fall apart. There were all kinds of issues, and they brought Steve Jobs back in as the CEO, and he turned around Apple and made it the most profitable company in the world, and is responsible for some of our greatest technology. It was this amazing comeback story. For my Star Wars fans in here, one of my favorite comeback stories is the story of Anakin Skywalker. Anakin was the chosen one. He was supposed to restore balance to the Force. But here's what happened to Anakin. Anakin was swayed away by the dark side, and Anakin became Darth Vader. He became one of the baddest villains of all time, killed all kinds of Jedis, caused all kinds of problems. But catch this, in the final moments of Anakin Skywalker's life, he turned away from the dark side, defeated the Emperor, restored balance to the Force for about 30 years. Amazing comeback story, though. And here's my favorite sports comeback story of all time. It happened just 3 years ago. LeBron James, down 3-1 in the NBA Finals to the greatest team of all time, the Golden State Warriors, 72 wins, down 3-1 in the finals, won three straight to win the NBA championship and establish himself as the GOAT, the greatest of all time, surpassing Michael Jordan. And here's the thing. Wow. And if you disagree, you're wrong. Listen, and I've been telling you about Tom Brady. I've been telling you about Tom Brady. Did it again. Love you too, Alex. I think we can all agree, though, we all love a great comeback story. We love to watch the stories unfold, see people go from being a failure and being marginalized to succeeding in unlikely ways. Tonight, we are going to be taking a look at Peter's comeback story, the Apostle Peter's comeback story. For the past few weeks, we've been taking a look at the life of a guy named Peter. And if you haven't been with us, Peter is a guy who spent 3 years living with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He got a front row seat to Jesus' ministry. And those 3 years he spent with Jesus, that relationship he had with Jesus, changed the direction of his life forever. But last week, we looked at what was the lowest moment of Peter's entire life. In a moment of crisis when Jesus was arrested, Peter abandoned and denied his leader and his friend. And he abandoned and denied Jesus just hours after looking Jesus in the face and saying, Jesus, I'll never disown you. In fact, Jesus, I will die for you. But just hours later, we see Peter go back on his word, abandon and deny Jesus. And this was the lowest moment in Peter's life. But after Jesus is arrested, he's taken, he's put on trial, he's beaten, and he's put up on a cross and put to death. And Peter, along with all the disciples, they're thinking, it's game over. We've given up everything to follow Jesus, but our leader is dead. We've left everything behind. We've got nothing to go back to. Jesus is gone now. And the disciples are thinking, we're out of luck. Where do we go from here? And most of the disciples were afraid for their lives. They were afraid the same thing is going to happen to us that happened to Jesus. But as many of you know, 3 days later, Jesus pulls off this incredible miracle. He comes back to life. He defeats death. He rises from the grave. And in the Gospel of John, it talks about how Jesus appeared to all kinds of different people. He appeared to Mary, one of his friends. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to a guy named Thomas who doubted him. And John, in his gospel, could have stopped the story right there. I mean, you're ending on a high note. Jesus has come back to life. End of story. You think you can just move on from there? But John adds one more chapter in his gospel account. And here's why. Because all throughout the Gospel of John, of course, Jesus is the main character, but there's one character that's always with Jesus along the way in the Gospel of John, and his name was Peter. And after Jesus has come back to life and we're hearing about Jesus appearing to all these different people, Peter's not really much a part of the narrative. Peter's kind of left out of the story. But John knew that the story, his gospel account, would not be complete until we saw Peter's comeback. And here's why. Because Jesus' story is not just about him coming back to life. Jesus' story is about seeing each of us come back to life as well. Jesus' story is about intersecting with our life and changing the direction and the course of our life forever. And Jesus desired that those who have fallen away, those who have failed, those who have disappointed him, he wants to see their comeback. So tonight, we're going to take a look at Peter's comeback. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Starting in verse 1, we read this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So it says that Jesus has appeared again to his disciples. So Jesus has been alive for a couple days now. He's appeared to his disciples. They've all seen him, including Peter. And you would think this, if Peter has seen Jesus die and come back to life, you would think Peter is all in on Jesus. You would think Peter would want to be around Jesus. He would be out telling people about how Jesus died and came back to life. But we don't see Peter doing that. Where do we see Peter? We see Peter going back to his pre-Jesus life. He goes back to the life that Jesus had already invited him to leave. He's gone back to fishing. And here's why. It's not that Peter has stopped believing in Jesus. Peter definitely believes in Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that Jesus has come back to life. It's not that he stopped believing in Jesus. Peter has stopped believing in himself. And Peter feels like, man, I have messed up too bad. I have failed too great for Jesus to ever use me again. And Peter just assumes there is no way Jesus wants anything to do with me after I failed him like that. So Peter says, you know what? Then I don't really want anything to do with Jesus if he doesn't want anything to do with me. This is the idea, the false belief that Peter had. I wonder for you all if you've ever failed spiritually like Peter. I know I have. And my guess is that if you've been following Jesus for more than a couple days, there's been a time in your life where you have failed spiritually. You made some kind of commitment to Jesus, like, Jesus, I'm really going to follow you. I'm going to start doing my quiet time every day. I'm going to tell my friend about Jesus. I'm going to stop doing these things. You made some kind of commitment to Jesus, and you didn't end up keeping that commitment. You ended up falling through on the promises that you made to him. Maybe you left camp this past year, or you left straight up weekend last year, and you said, Jesus, this time is going to be different, I promise. But a couple weeks after camp, a couple weeks after straight up weekend, you fall and you go back to your old life. Here's what I see all the time. I've seen in my life, I see in students' lives. When we fall spiritually, rather than getting back up and continuing on in the right direction, what we typically do when we fall, we get back up and we go back to our old life. We go back to that thing that Jesus has already rescued us from. Rather than saying, Jesus, I messed up, I'm gonna keep heading towards you, we go back. So a question I want you to consider and ask yourself is this: when you fall, what do you go back to? What is that thing when you feel like you've failed or disappointed God that you are tempted to go back to? For some of you, it might be some kind of habit. And a while ago, you surrendered that habit to Jesus. You haven't been involved in that. But when you failed or you messed up, you went back to that habit. You started it back up, and maybe now it's even worse than it was before. Maybe for some of you, the thing that you go back to is some kind of lifestyle. The way you live Friday night, the way you live on the weekends. And you made a commitment to Jesus at camp. No, not this time, Jesus. I'm going to be serious. I'm not going to go back to that. But once school started and you fell, you went back to that old lifestyle. Maybe for some of you, it's a relationship. There's some relationship in your life and you knew it was not good for you. And when you started to take following Jesus seriously, you walked away from that relationship. But then when you fell, you went back to that relationship. Here in this account, we see Peter going back to the life that Jesus has already invited him to leave. It goes on to say this: so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Peter and his friends, they go out fishing all night long and they catch nothing. And isn't this just a perfect picture of what our lives look like when we stop following Jesus? Here's Peter. He stopped following Jesus. He's gone back to his old life, and he's coming up completely empty. It's not the same as it used to be. And for many of us, what we've experienced is once we start to follow Jesus, maybe you've given your life to him, and you've experienced the life that Jesus offers you, it kind of ruins everything else. And when you go back to those old things, those things that you used to do before you gave your life to Jesus, they're just not the same as they used to be. Those parties, those habits, those relationships that used to give you a lot of satisfaction and a lot of happiness, they're just not the same anymore. And the reason they don't satisfy you the same way is because you know what you've experienced with Jesus. And you know that the life he's offering you is so much better. But you feel stuck. You're like, this isn't satisfying me anymore, but I don't know how to get back to the life that Jesus was offering me. And I think that's how we see Peter feeling. I think he's frustrated. He knows that his old life is not good for him. It's not gonna satisfy him, but he doesn't know how to get back to the life that Jesus offered him. It goes on to say this in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. So Jesus shows up on the shore and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And they're coming in from a late night of fishing. And he's like, hey, you guys have any fish? And of course they're frustrated. They're like, no, we don't have any fish. We've been out all night. And so interesting, why would Jesus ask this question? Jesus knows the answer. Jesus knows they haven't caught anything. Why would he ask them the question, do you have any fish? I think it's because Jesus knew that they needed to be honest with themselves. Jesus knew that Peter had to admit to himself that he has come back empty, that he's not happy, that he's not satisfied, that this old life that he's gone back to is just not the same. Jesus needed Peter to be honest with himself. And sometimes that's exactly what Jesus does with us. Jesus will allow us to go back to our old life so that we experience that it's just not the same. He allows us to go back to the habits, to the lifestyle, to the relationship, and allows us to figure out for ourselves that it just does not satisfy anymore, that it does not bring real joy. And oftentimes, Jesus won't step into the picture, step into our mess until we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with him. And we say, Jesus, this is not making me happy. This old life that I've gone back to does not satisfy me. I've seen friends who were true believers in Jesus, but for whatever reason decided to walk away for a season. For some, it was 6 months. For some, it was 2 years. For some, it was 5 years. And they go back to their old life, and they live that lifestyle, and they pursue all those things. And it wasn't until they got to the point where they were honest with themselves and honest with God and said, this does not satisfy. It wasn't until that point that Jesus stepped in and began to clean up the mess. Verse 6 says this. Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Does this miracle sound familiar? If you were with us for week one, this is the exact same miracle that Jesus performed when he invited Peter to follow him. Which shows me this, that Jesus is trying to go back to the beginning with Peter and saying, Peter, yes, you've messed up. Yes, you've blown it, but we're gonna go back and we're gonna do this over again. I'm gonna give you a restart. We're gonna start from the beginning. Verse 7 says this, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. So when they recognized as Jesus, you see Peter literally jump out of the boat, thinking he's Michael Phelps, and start to freestyle towards Jesus. And the guys in the boat are just kind of rowing next to him like, bro, like you could have just stayed in the boat. We're almost there. But he's booking it back to Jesus. They get back and Jesus has breakfast prepared for them. And then Jesus says, hey, I need a few more fish. And Peter jumps up and says, Jesus, I'll go get the fish. He jumps into the boat, this massive net full of fish. He grabs it and he hauls it and drags it by himself back to the fire. And some people think, man, Peter was just really excited to see Jesus. He's doing all these things. But what is it that Peter's doing here? Peter is doing exactly what he has always done and throughout the gospel account. Peter is trying to outperform and outshine everybody else. He's saying, Jesus, look at me. Aren't you impressed with me? I got out of the boat and I raced back. I went over to the boat and dragged the net of fish. Jesus, aren't you impressed with me? Peter's trying to earn back his spot with Jesus. He's doing whatever it takes. Jesus, will you just notice me? I mean, how many of us know that kid who's just a tryhard? You know, you're in class with them, and every time the teacher asks a question, they're the first one to raise their hand. And when the teacher doesn't call on them, they're like, me, 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 me. And they just want to get all the answers right. Some of y'all are pointing them out. Or you've got that kid on your team, and he's always trying to get the coach to see him. Hey, coach, look at how hard I'm working. Hey, coach, look at everything I'm doing. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. Peter is trying to show Jesus all that he's doing for him. And here's why. Here's why. Peter's relationship with Jesus was always based on his performance for Jesus. Let me say that again. Peter's relationship with Jesus was always based on his performance for Jesus. That's why you always see Peter speaking up before everybody else. You see Peter trying to get the answer right first. You see Peter doing all these crazy things. He's trying to earn Jesus' acceptance and approval. He's trying to earn Jesus' love. And that's why when Peter failed him, when Peter disowned Jesus, the reason it was just so devastating for him is because Peter felt like, I have not performed well enough. I don't deserve Jesus' love now because I've disappointed him. And maybe that's a picture of your relationship with God tonight. You feel like you have to earn God's acceptance and approval and his love. And maybe you failed spiritually. You fell flat on your face a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. And now you feel like I've got to make it back up to God. I've got to earn back my spot so that God will love me again. And you start doing all kinds of different things. You say, God, I'm going to start going to church every week. I'm going to start reading my Bible every week. God, I'm going to sign up for this mission trip. God, I'm going to stop doing these things. And all of it is, you're just saying, God, will you look at me? Am I doing good enough? And what happens is trying to earn God's approval becomes exhausting. It's this massive to-do list of all these things you got to do right, all these plates you got to keep spinning. And rather than it bringing you joy and happiness and satisfaction in your life, trying to earn God's approval just becomes this heavy burden that you carry around. And that's what you see with Peter. But then Jesus says this in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. What an interesting invitation from Jesus. Come and have breakfast. But you see, this invitation that Jesus extends to Peter is more than just an invitation to come and have a meal with him. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, hey, Peter, will you just chill out for a minute? Will you stop trying to work so hard and perform? And will you just come sit and be still and hang out with me? Will you just come enjoy our relationship together? Will you stop trying to earn my approval and get my attention? Will you just come and spend time with me? And then Jesus turns the conversation to Peter in verse 15. Look at verse 15, it says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. What is Jesus talking about here? Take care of my sheep, feed my lambs. Does Jesus have some petting zoo he's about to pass off to Peter? What's Jesus talking about here? You see, Jesus in the gospel accounts is referred to as the shepherd. And the people who follow Jesus are referred to as his sheep. So what he's saying to Peter is this. He's saying, Peter, if you're going to follow me, if you really love me, then here's what I need you to do. I need you to lead my followers. I need you to love and lead my sheep. He's restoring Peter to his place of leadership. He's saying, Peter, I'm about to hand over this whole movement to you. I'm getting ready to go back to heaven, and I need to know that you can handle this. But then Jesus does something interesting in verse 17. It says this, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What's going on here? What is Jesus doing here with Peter? Jesus is taking Peter back to his greatest moment of failure. He's taking Peter back to his greatest moment of regret. The reason he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Is because Peter denied Jesus three times. The reason Jesus has built a fire and asked him these questions around the fire is because Peter denied Jesus around a fire. The reason Jesus is asking Peter these questions in front of a group of people is because Peter had denied Jesus in front of a group of people. The reason Jesus is asking Peter, hey, do you love me more than these? Is because Peter had said, hey, Jesus, even if all these other guys abandon you, I never will. He's reminding Peter of his failure. He's taking him back to that greatest moment of regret. And why is he doing it? Is he trying to rub Peter's face in his mistake and saying, shame on you, Peter. I can't believe you messed up. What is he doing? He's trying to show Peter that his love for him and his acceptance of him has nothing to do with what he has done right or hasn't done right. He's saying, Peter, I don't care about your failure. I don't care how you denied me. I don't care how you disappointed me. My love for you is not based on how well you perform and how much you deserve it. He's saying, Peter, my love for you, my acceptance of you is based on what I did a couple days ago when I hung on a cross. He's saying, Peter, I love you regardless of your failure. And if you're in here tonight, Jesus wants you to understand that his love for you, his acceptance of you, has nothing to do with how well you've kept the rules or how much you've messed up. It has nothing to do with how hard you've worked for God's acceptance. It has nothing to do with your performance, how many times you've read the Bible, how many times you've been to church, how many mission trips you've been on. Jesus wants you to know that his love for you, his acceptance of you, is based on one thing: him taking your place on the cross, taking the penalty that you deserved for your sin. It's not based on our performance. But you know who really has the hardest time understanding this? You know who never seems to actually get this oftentimes? It's church people. It's those of us who have grown up in church, who have heard about Jesus all of our lives. And the reason we struggle with this is because of this. It's because for most of us who have grown up in church, our behavior is pretty good. And we feel like we're pretty good people. And we feel like we've performed well enough to earn God's love and God's acceptance. But here's what I'm afraid is going to happen. I'm afraid that good behavior is going to keep many church people out of heaven. And not because their good behavior is a bad thing, but because they are relying and counting on their good behavior being enough to get them into heaven. And Jesus is saying it has nothing to do with that. It's not based on your performance and your ability to keep rules. My love and acceptance for you is based on whether you have accepted and received my free gift of eternal life. As the band makes their way back up, you know, this is something that I struggled with for 16 years of my life. I grew up in church, and I was a pretty good kid. I kept the rules well. I went to church, memorized the Bible verses, went to VBS, did all the right things, and I was counting on that being enough. But it wasn't until life hit me in the face, and I kind of just got run down and finally realized that my behavior, my good performance was not enough to earn God's approval. And the only thing that determined that God loved me and that God approved of me was what he did on the cross for me. So as we wrap up, I want to leave you with this question to consider. Is your relationship with God, I want each of you to think about this, does your relationship with God look more like Peter swimming towards Jesus, or does it look more like Peter having breakfast with Jesus? Let me explain that. Does your relationship look like Peter swimming towards Jesus, where you're always just trying to work hard to earn God's love? You're trying to work hard to get his acceptance. You're trying to perform for him. And following Jesus, honestly, for you, feels more like a burden. It's just a bunch of rules that you have to keep. And there's really no joy in it. Or does your relationship with Jesus look more like Peter having breakfast with Jesus on the beach, where you just rest in what Jesus has done for you? You've accepted and you've received what Jesus has done for you. You're not trying to earn his love. You know that he loves you unconditionally. There's real joy in your relationship with him. And here's the thing, in your obedience to him, is not you trying to earn his love. Your obedience is in response to his love. You see, as followers of Christ, we should work hard for Jesus. We should strive to do the right things. But we don't work hard and do the right things to try to earn God's love. We do the right things. We work hard for Jesus in response to his love. It's a small shift. It's so subtle. But it makes a tremendous difference. And for many people, it makes an eternal difference. Because they grow up hearing about Jesus, they know the stories, they have this great behavior, but they're banking on their performance to earn them favor with God. When Jesus is saying, will you just accept and receive my free gift? So for some of you in here tonight, God wants you to have a comeback. Maybe you've fallen spiritually and you feel like there's nothing you can do. You've disappointed Jesus too many times. I want you to understand that Jesus is not done with you. Jesus wants to change the direction of your story. Jesus wants to see you have a comeback. But your comeback is not going to be based on you earning back your spot with God. Your comeback is going to be based on you accepting, receiving, and resting in what Jesus has already done for you. Allowing the truth of what Jesus did on the cross for you to change your life. And maybe for some of you in here tonight, your story, your life has never intersected with Jesus. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never believed and received the free gift of eternal life that he's offering. If that's you tonight, Jesus is extending his free gift of eternal life and the offer of purpose and joy and hope in your life today. And it's not something you have to buy. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something you have to earn and perform for. It's just something you have to accept and receive. With everyone's heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to give you a moment to reflect and be real with God. Maybe some of you in here, man, you need a comeback. And tonight is the start of your comeback. And I just want to remind you, your comeback is not you trying harder, not you trying to do better. Your comeback starts with you accepting and receiving God's unconditional free love for you. And if you're in here tonight and you've never met Jesus, he's never changed your life, I promise you, tonight he wants to radically change your life. He wants to change your eternity and he wants to change your life here on earth. He wants to give you purpose and joy. And all it takes is this, calling out to him and saying, God, I need you. God, I need you to save me. Jesus, give me your gift of eternal life. And if that's a decision you want to make or a decision you want to talk through, I would be happy. I would love to talk with you tonight about that. Just come and find me. So God, we come before you now. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for trying to earn your love and earn your acceptance when you're inviting us to just come and be with you, to receive and rest in what you did for us on the cross. Lord, I lift up anybody in here who they need a comeback in their life. They've fallen spiritually and they know the life that you're offering them. Lord, I pray that they would stop trying to do better and work harder and that they would rest in what you've done for them. And Lord, for any student here tonight who does not know you, who doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that your story would intersect with their story tonight, that you would change the direction of their life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.